Thank you for inviting me. I appreciate it. My husband and I were a military family for quite a few years. And we lived overseas several times during that period of our lives. And one particular season stands out in my mind. It was what the Lord brought to my mind when I was thinking about sharing this morning. Some of you may have heard a little bit of this story, but I want to tell it because I'm after something in the Lord this morning. We had one particular period where we had moved to Japan, and I basically had nothing to do, which is not usual in the life of a woman. But we were in a new country, we were in a new neighborhood, and I wasn't working, and my daughter was in school. I had nothing to do, and I went through this season where instead of doing things, I was just eating, just basically eating. And I came to my senses at one point and decided that this was not good for me, and that I needed a visual because I'm a visual learner. I needed a visual to remind me what my goals were in my life as far as my physical health was concerned. And so I embarked on a huge project. I decided to build a couch potato man. Giant size paper mache couch potato man. And so I started with a skeleton of wood and wire, and I constructed his insides. I formed them. And then I decided to use a paper mache concoction, which was made out of shredded top secret documents, only because that was the finest shred available. It was almost not even paper anymore. It was so finely shredded. And I added some water and some flour and some glue and had this really wonderful little substance that was almost like clay. And so I sat down and I began to build my man from the inside out. It took about 4 months, maybe longer, I'm not sure. But one of the things I found was that I could form him like 1/2 inch at a time. Because if I went any quicker than that little bit, he started to mold. And this really interesting black, yellow, green kind of mold thing would grow on him, and then he would begin to stink. And you have never smelled anything like this stink in your life. It was awful. And so I would put on a 1/2 inch layer, and then I would take him out and put him on the balcony, make sure he was in the sun, and make sure there was a breeze blowing on him. And when that layer had dried and cured, I'd bring Couch Potato Man back in my house, and I would add another layer. It was quite amusing. It was fun. There was a couple of times I tried to go too fast, and his frame wasn't quite strong enough to bear the weight I was putting on. One time I lost a leg, fell right off. Another time I lost an arm, fell right off, and I had to start over building him. Well, I finally got him to the place where I could paint him. He was huge. And we put him in one of our favorite chairs in the living room. So he was always sitting there, reminding me of my end if I was not careful. And it was a wonderful visual for me, but it was the process that the Lord used in my life. And I cannot tell you how many times I have thought back to that era because it was such a teaching tool in my life. Who would have thought? But the Lord has shown me over and over again that that's how he forms us. One little bit at a time, taking time to make sure that we have cured, hardened, formed that base foundation for the next layer. Now you may wonder why I started with that story. Well, the story is leading us to a principle that I want you guys to hear and give the opportunity to the Holy Spirit to breathe life on it. Mike, when you invited me to share this morning, you said you wanted something light and encouraging and uplifting. And so just for you, I'm not going to start in the book of Lamentations. Instead, we're going to start in Job. So if you would like to turn to Job chapter 1. I'm going to start with verse 6. One day the angels came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan also came with them. And the Lord said to Satan, "Where have you come from?" And Satan answered the Lord, "From roaming through the earth and going back and forth in it." And then the Lord said to Satan, "Have you considered my servant Job? There is no one on earth like him. He is blameless and upright and a man who fears God and shuns evil." "Does Job fear God for nothing?" Satan replied. "Have you not put a hedge around him and his household and everything he has? You have blessed the work of his hands so that his flocks and herds are special through the land. But stretch out your hand and strike everything he has, and he will surely curse you to your face." Now, for years, I found that a particularly uncomfortable story. In fact, I pretty much dodged the book of Job altogether because I just found it quite unsettling and quite uncomfortable to consider those things. But one day I was reading through it and the Lord gave me a completely different take on the story that I was reading. And I wondered to myself, why on earth would God point out Job? You know, it's like waving a red flag. Over here! And as I looked at it and prayed and considered it, the Lord showed me that it was because of his extreme confidence in his man Job. The first couple of verses of Job paint for us a picture of relationship. Job and God had a relationship. They visited every morning. He sacrificed and asked forgiveness for his children. There was a daily relationship with his God. And in that relationship, God would form in him his character, his integrity. And the two of them cooperated together on it. So much so that God actually quotes to Satan twice, "Job reverently feared God and abstained from evil because it was wrong." Job reverently respected, honored, and loved his God with awe and abstained from evil because it was wrong. If you think back and remember, Job was an extremely wealthy man when all of this started. He was a man of power and substance in his area. He could have had anything he wanted by virtue of his money and power. And yet, we see from these verses that Job wasn't put together like that. He didn't obey and reverently worship the Lord because of his comfort, because of his situation, because things were going well in his life. All the things that he could have bought with money and pursued with power, but that was not how he was put together. He had a relationship with God that had built character and integrity in him. God knew this. He could see this. And he was absolutely certain of this. And that is the dynamic of the story that is full of hope. We're going to pursue that. I remember a while back, my daughter had come home and we were going to spend an evening together, and she had rented a movie that she wanted me to see. She had seen it, she had loved it, and she just wanted to sit together and enjoy it with me. So we put it on, and it was one of those thrillers. We're on the couch and we're watching it, and it's really full of action and tenseness, and I'm I don't know if you guys are active, but when I watch movies, I bob and I weave and they're fighting, I kind of move with them and my feet are always moving, you know, trying to help out. And so I'm sitting there and I'm saying to my daughter, you know, every couple of minutes, he's going to die, right? Yeah, that guy's going to die. I could tell he's going to die, right? There's the music. It's in the closet, isn't it? It's in there, isn't it? It's going to come out any second, isn't it? And she's just sitting there beside me, calmly watching the movie, enjoying it immensely. And I look over at her, and it actually irritated me. Well, it's like, well, yeah, sure, that's fine for you. You've seen it. You already know who's going to live. You already know how it's going to turn out. You already know what the story is. And so you get to sit there and be all calm, and I'm over here all tense and moving and bobbing and weaving and helping out. It occurred to me that she was sitting in the position that God normally sits in, calm, watching the show. And I was looking at it from a completely different viewpoint. It was unfolding in front of me. I had no foreknowledge, and I simply had to live through it. Every once in a while, I click past the channels. I'm a channel clicker. I'm a power clicker. I like to see what's on, and I want to see what's on next. And I like to have a fallback show for the one I'm watching. So when the commercial comes on here, you got a fallback, so you don't have to watch commercials. And I really hate when you get two shows that are in sync, so they have commercials at the same time. Oh, no. I need a TiVo. Well, I try not to be that addicted to anything, but that's just me. I have one of those natures. So one day I was cruising across and came across the Lifetime channel. Well, I cannot stop on the Lifetime channel in my home because of the razzing I will get from my husband. Oh, it's the Lifetime channel. So I don't usually stop on it. But the thing that always strikes me about that channel is it's almost always the story of someone's life. It's the true story being told by so-and-so and acted out. And it seems to me that that's how we view ourselves sometimes. This is the true life story of Marilyn Dickerson. And we're going to sit and watch it with her. We're going to go through it with her. But the problem with that is we tend to view our lives through a very small spectrum, almost like tunnel vision. And whatever the emotions of the moment are, they tend to move us back and forth so that it feels like the fabric of the universe is as fragile as my state of emotions. It feels like everything can unravel in a heartbeat. But that is not true. That is not a truth. That is not the truth. In fact, it's much different than that. What Job had going for him, and what in the end became a blessed life, was God's confidence of his investment in his man, Job. He had invested in him, and that was a thing of substance. That was a thing that could be depended on. And Job had responded to him in such a way that he had had supernatural moments of clarity and change that God could see, that were rock solid, and so that he knew when he tested him in this area, he knew how Job would respond, when even Job didn't know how he was going to respond. And if you read that whole book, which is difficult to get through, I will grant you, he gets it wrong from time to time. His friends definitely get it wrong from time to time. And if you were to have asked him in advance, he probably wouldn't have known how he was going to respond. But God knew how he was going to respond because he was confident. Confident. That's one of the reasons I believe that God uses the kind of visuals that he uses in the scripture. Because we need to see those things in our mind's eye as a visual. He refers to himself as a refuge, a place where we can crawl in and hide. He refers to himself as a strong right arm when we need protection and we need somebody to fight on our behalf. He refers to himself as a fortress, a rock. These are all visuals of who he is in our life and are a product of his investment in us. Our God is not affected by fear of the unknown. Not affected at all by fear of the unknown. He knows our beginning. In fact, he knows our parents' beginning and our grandparents' beginning and their beginning. He sees it from a completely different perspective. While we're down here in the maze, working our way through, he's sitting up there, a little to the right. Okay, take the next left. He has that overview so that he can see where you're starting and he can see where your end is. And he knows all the turns in between, all the variables. He knows how you're going to respond. Psalm 139. This is such a powerful psalm. And if you let it speak to you, it can be like a concrete anchor in your life when times are hard. Psalm 139, verse 1. We're not going to read the whole thing, just a few selections. O Lord, you have searched me and you know me. You know when I sit down and you know when I rise. You perceive my thoughts from afar. You discern my going out and my lying down, and you are familiar with all my ways. Karen, can I borrow you? Let's come up here. Before a word is on my tongue, you know it completely. He knows what we're thinking before we think it. You hem me in from behind, and you have laid your hand on me from the front. You have hemmed me in so that I cannot get away from you. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me, too lofty for me to attain. Where can I go from my spirit? Because we try to go. Yes, we do. Where we want to go. But your hand Where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? If I go up to the heavens, you are there. If I make my bed in the depths, you are there. If I rise on the wings of the dawn, if I settle on the far side of the sea, even there, your hand will guide me. Your right hand will hold me fast. And it looks something like this. He gives us our head. Oh, yeah. But when you're not supposed to go that way, he kind of turns you and you go this way. It's part of the cooperative system. His hand is on you, and he hems you in from the front and the back, and he guides you, and he never turns loose. Thank you, Karen. If I say, surely darkness will hide me and light become night around me, even the darkness will not be dark to you. The night will shine like the day, for darkness is as light to you. All the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came to be. How precious to me are your thoughts, O God. How vast is the sum of them. Were I to count them, they would outnumber the grains of the sand. And when I awake, I am still with you. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. See if there is any offensive way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. We are constantly in a state of a building project. That is the course of our life as believers. He's the contractor, and I'm the substance. And he's constantly molding me. And when I think it's time to add another layer, he might not agree. He might hold me back, or he might put a layer on before I'm ready. But he knows exactly when the right time is. And the two of us together cooperate in this building project. Day by day, situation by situation, crisis by crisis, good time by good time, line upon line, precept upon precept, doctrine upon doctrine, character upon character. It is those situations that have shaped every one of us. Every one of us who kneel to the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, who have given our hearts and our lives and have asked him to test us, to know our thoughts. You know, we need to be tested. As much as I would like to think I'm a mature, godly woman, I will tell you that if things are going nice in my life, I get lazy. If there's nothing going on, if there's no crisis, I'm as quick as anybody to get fat, dumb, and happy. It's very hard to grow in a lifetime of ease. And if you don't grow, you stay as self-centered, selfish, self-oriented brat. There's no other way to put it. When I was growing up, it was communicated to me that once you gave your life to the Lord, everything would be good. That would take care of everything. Once you did that, you were good to go. Everything else is fine. As long as you obeyed the words that you read, did your best to cooperate, then life would be easy. And if something was wrong in your life, well, then you'd sinned somewhere. Somewhere, somehow, you sinned. If you got sick, you sinned. There was this whole theory about if you just followed the book, everything would be easy. But that's not true, and the Bible doesn't say that. I don't care how good a Christian you are. I don't care if you go to church 7 days a week. I don't care if you have Bible study in the morning and you pray for an hour every night. The Word says trouble will come. Ba-dum-bum. That's it. Trouble will come. I don't care how nice you are, how sweet you are, how good you are. Trouble will come. And to sit around asking, why, God, why, is not helpful. It's not helpful. And it's not productive. And if there's one thing I've learned in my life to this point, if I'm going to be in pain, it's going to be productive pain. I'm not sitting around anymore with choices that were stupid and living in pain, because you're going to live in pain one way or the other in those situations. You're going to either live in pain because you're not changing, or you're going to live in pain and you're going to change and see a productive end to whatever it was the Lord was working on in your life. So, those of you who are in the middle of your lives right now and you're in a season that is good, that is nice, that is calm, well, enjoy it. Because the season will change. It's going to change just as surely as the seasons come around every year. Now, I'm not saying don't enjoy it. Enjoy it. I mean, really, actively enjoy it. And if you're in a season where you're on the brink of a disaster, or your children are on the brink of disaster, your spouse, your parents, loved ones, you also need to hold the same thought. It's going to change. Nothing stays the same forever. Everything you can see with your eyes physically is subject to change. Everything you can see is subject to change. Like that. Exactly. That is such a good foundational understanding to have, because God changes things like that sometimes. One of the things I really appreciate about the Lord is His ability to see inside of me, even when I don't know what's going on. He has that ability to see moments of epiphany, moments and points of change. I can remember times in my life where I was expressing addictive behaviors in one way or the other, and finally just got fed up with it. Finally decided, this is not who I want to be. This is not how I want to live. This is not how I want to feel. And for whatever reason, that time was different. And the Holy Spirit touched my will with His power, and the two brought forth life inside of me. Oh, right there. And even though I wasn't aware of it, even though I wasn't sure if this time it was going to work, He knew. He saw life the moment it happened. And He was there to encourage it, to water it, to feed it, to help me. And as I cooperated with Him, those moments of change grew into life habits and life patterns that are now areas that I own. I know that I know that I know by the Spirit of God that that area is squared away. And the test came to see if it was true. And I got to find out. Yes, that's right. Good. It's done. All right. That one's done. All right. Thank you, God. Let's move on. What moves us forward? The power and quality of our Father's love is a tangible force. It's tangible. It is so powerful. We have no idea. Just like when we were kids, we had no idea of the fabric of maybe our parents' love, or our grandmother's love, or our auntie's love, because we were completely oblivious to those things that were larger than us. Our kids have no idea when we say no, we're saving their lives. They have no idea when we put controls around them. What an extreme act of love that is on their part. Not needing to be liked, but knowing the value of a firm hand and love. And it's the same way with Him. Philippians 2, verse 13. One of my favorite things about the way God works is that He doesn't leave us to our own power. He has an inside man. And the things that I decide to cooperate with Him on aren't even things I have a tenth of power to do myself, because He has the inside man. Not in your own strength, for it is God who is all the while effectually at work in you, energizing and creating in you the power and the desire both to will and to work for His good pleasure and satisfaction and delight. Creating in you the power and the desire. I cannot tell you how many times I said to the Lord, I just want to want it. I don't even want it right now. I don't even want your help in this area. I like that behavior. I'm enjoying it immensely. I don't like what comes from it. But I'm physically experiencing an enjoyment of it. And the cool thing is, all we really need is to want His work in our lives. And we can present that to Him. Oh, Father God, create in me the desire to do right and to do good and to be a person of integrity and to be a person of character. And I have personally had that happen a number of times in my life, and I'm sure some of you have too. But it's something you can bank on. The inside force creating in you the power and the desire both to will and to work for His good pleasure and His satisfaction and His delight. Because He is able to finish what He started in your life. Just like with Job, He is able to finish what He started in your life. For those of you who are in a difficult season right now, or even in one of those snitty moods with the Lord, you know what I'm talking about. You're a little bit aggravated. You're a little bit frustrated on a particular issue that He's just not doing what you think He should be doing. And you get that. Yeah, I'll talk to you. But we're talking about what I want to talk about. Or you come into worship and you have this wall of protection around you because you don't dare let Him get too close. That little, well, I'll tell you what you can bank on. He never gives up. He never gives in, and He never allows you to drive Him from your presence permanently. He is the Energizer Bunny. So whatever season you're in, He's not giving up, He's not giving in, and He's not going away. You know, that's a prayer I prayed over my daughter for years. And I pray over the kids every Sunday in my heart. Get your foot in the door of their life and never, never, never give up. Don't turn them loose. Woo them, woo them, woo them. Continually talk to them when they lay their heads down on the pillow and are trying to fall asleep. Be the voice in their life. Not that He needs my encouragement. I just like to say it because it reminds me of who He is. In my life, in my husband's life, in my child's life, in my friend's lives, He never gives up. And because of that, we can hold on to our courage. So many places in the Bible it says, "Fear not, be of good courage." Hope and courage are two of the most powerful forces in the universe. Because even if you are in the pit up to your neck, if you have hope and courage, you can face anything. You can walk out of anything. As long as you don't quit, you can always come out to a good end. Hebrews 12, verse 2. So let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before Him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider Him who endured such opposition from sinful man, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. If you're in the middle of one of those difficult seasons, pray for yourself. Lay your hand on yourself. Lay your hand on your head and say, "Dear God, strengthen me so that I will not grow weary and lose heart. But bring back to me hope, encouragement, and strength." Everybody goes through difficult times. Job did. But the end of his life, the second half of his life, was unbelievable. And I don't believe that God did that. This is my own personal belief. This is not theology. But I don't believe God did that for Job because he had to. I believe he and Job had the kind of relationship that he could have just let him go out in that state, and then he would have been with him. And things would have been completely different, and Job would have been a happy camper. But because of his testimony in the earth, because it was an opportunity to show men what he was capable of and what he was able to do, the end of Job's life the Lord made him prosperous again and gave him twice as much as he had before. All his brothers and sisters and everyone who had known him before came and ate with him in his house. And the Lord blessed the latter half of Job's life more than the first. The Lord can redeem anything. And he loves to do that because it shows forth who he really is. And it shows forth his love to all the people around us and to us. So I just want to encourage you to remember that it's not you you're trusting and it's not you you're depending on. And I know from personal experience that I am capable of all manner of bad decisions and bad choices. But I am equally confident that the Lord is watching over the investment that he made in me. And it's himself that he has invested in me. And because of that, he is going to see it through to an end that brings glory to him and affects the lives of the people around me. So in closing, I would just like to pray over you. If you would just put your hands on your head or your heart and let this blessing sink in. Let these words become life inside of you and let them just spring forth with encouragement today. Romans 15:3. May the God of your hope so fill you with all joy and peace in believing that by the power of the Holy Spirit you may abound and be bubbling over with hope. And all God's people said, Amen.
Thank you, Madeline.
You're welcome.
Can we get somebody up here to... Thank you, Michael. Please stand. I want you to be sensitive to an opportunity we have. I'd like some of my ministers to come forward, please. The altar ministers come forward. I want you to be sensitive to the opportunity we have here today. Water takes a path of least resistance, right? It just goes in the easiest way. And you know what? As humans, we tend to be like that. We tend to be like that paper mache potato couch, the potato that we just sit on the couch. I don't really want to do anything. Lord, it's been a tough day. I just want to sit here and channel surf. But you know what? The Lord wants more out of each of us than that. And so for us then it becomes a decision to surrender. Are we going to turn our lives truly over to the Lord? Surely we did when we made that commitment and we accepted Jesus Christ. But it becomes a decision every day. Are we going to set our hearts to the Lord and let him have his way in our life? True application comes when things go wrong, and surely they will, as Marilyn pointed out, they will. So the application then becomes, okay, Lord, I don't like it, but I'm going to press through with you. I surrender it all to you. And like Marilyn was saying, I don't even want to get fixed in this area. But I want to get fixed in this area, whatever it is. So if you know that this is something, that there's an area in your life that you've not surrendered, that you've not given up, we have people up here who want to pray for you, who want to stand with you to be a second voice, to come before the Lord in agreement, to say, Lord, I don't even want to get fixed there, but I want to want to. I would invite you to come now. Remember that we have downstairs, we have refreshments, breakfast, coffees and bagels and all kinds of sugars to get you pumped up for the day. So if you're not in need of ministry, we ask you to go that way and go downstairs and socialize. Some of us will be down in a minute. Bring your stuff with you if you would, so that we can prepare for the 11 o'clock service. Otherwise, please come forward and let us serve you.